Good evening. You can start making your way over to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to be there tonight studying this wonderful text together, talking about our purpose, our mission, our goals, the very reason why we are here, that we exist, and God's vision for us. Isaiah chapter 55, let's begin reading together in the first verse. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, we're told about Philip the evangelist, who gets sent by the Holy Spirit to a desert road on the way from Jerusalem to the city of Gaza. And we're told that he met an Ethiopian nobleman who was on his way back from worshiping at Jerusalem. And we're told that Philip begins to teach him from the scripture, starting at Isaiah chapter 53, two chapters below this one in 55, because that's where the eunuch was. And he's reading about Jesus. He's reading about the sacrifices that Jesus had to make in order to take our sins upon himself and save us all. And so Philip explains to him what that means. And it said, beginning, verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I would love to know where the eunuch went as he began and he branched out from there and taught the man about the gospel. I wonder where else he went. Jeff Smeltzer preached for us several weeks ago, and he took us to Isaiah 56, where God talks about eunuchs and how if the eunuch will come to the Lord and keep what the Lord would like him to keep, then he should not think of himself as a dry tree. God will make him flourish God will make him abundantly succeed in his life. And so, but I wonder if before Philip got there, perhaps he went here to chapter 55, which talks about the way God wants us to live, to come to him and to have and enjoy abundant life. There's not a lot of prophecies about Jesus in chapter 55, as we just read. But this is a place where God explains his vision for people, for what he wants human beings to become in the grace that he offers. And so what I want us to see tonight is that this is not a passage that only applies to ancient Israelites, but that, in fact, more so as people living under Jesus' new covenant. This is us in this text. We are the witnesses. We are the memorials. We are this example to the world that is pictured here. And I want us to just work through this text and see what God has to offer us as human beings, and then what he wants to do with us once we have accepted his invitation to come. So you notice the very first things that he is talking about here is that you have the opportunity to come to me and purchase something that is valuable that I have to offer. And guess what? You can purchase it for free. You can buy, you can trade without having anything of your own to give me. This is an interesting concept, because in our society, in our culture, in fact, in just about any culture in the world, you cannot exchange without something of your own to give to that person that you want to exchange for. You need, if you're going to buy something, you need to have cash, you need to have money, or you need to have a credit card, or you need to sign away your life into a loan and bind yourself to agree to paying money down the road for that thing that you want to have. We cannot just take things for ourselves and expect that that is an exchange, is a purchase. That's not the way the world works. I want to back up for just a second and explain how interesting this text is in Isaiah. If you're very familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that it is the longest book that we have in the Scriptures, 66 chapters. And what's interesting is the first 39 chapters are all about how the Israelites have sinned and they're worshiping idols and they've broken away from God. The last 27 books, chapters of Isaiah are about what God is going to do about that, how he's going to bring people to himself, and he's going to fix the brokenness of the world and of his people, and he's going to cause things to shoot up out of the desert where there is no water, and he's going to help and to heal and to cause to grow. And so this, in chapter 55, where he is extending this invitation to come, buy my wine and my milk and my water, even if you don't have money to spend, this is in the middle of this wonderful section about how God is going to fix the world in Isaiah. He's going to fix it through these wonderful blessings that he's going to pour out. You notice, how many times does God say in those first lines of this chapter, how many times does he say, come to me? I counted four times in my particular translation. It's used several times in the Hebrew as well. And doesn't this remind us of what Jesus says in Matthew 11? All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon yourself, and you're going to have a life that works instead of a life that doesn't work. And so he offers freely for us to come and purchase these things, which tells us something very important about how grace works. When we come to God and we accept his call to us to be saved, we are not entering into an exchange with God. We are not bartering. We are not saying, I am going to live a really good life in the future from this moment on to pay you back, God, for the blessings of a clean soul that you can give me in Jesus Christ. That's not the way salvation works. That's not grace. That's a loan. We are not in a... We have been given, been handed over. We have purchased Jesus' blessings without anything of our own to give to Him. And what we live in our lives from that moment on is in response. In response to the grace that He has handed over to us that we cannot pay for. We will never be able to pay for this. But He gives it to us anyway, because He is a gracious and long-suffering and good God. And so He wants to give us water. Come to the waters, He says. Now picture yourself, you are an ancient Israelite, and you've got your camel, and you're traveling through the deserts, maybe you're on the Sinai Peninsula. What are you looking for at the end of a long, hot day, you and your camel? You are looking for a stream. You are looking for an oasis. You are looking for some kind of a well stuck out there in the desert that you can quench your thirst with. And you go a while without water, all of a sudden that becomes priority number one to obtain that. And in the ancient world, where water is so precious, especially in the Middle East, if somebody has a well, that's not something that they just give out for free to anybody who wants to take from it. There's usually a high price to pay if you and your camel want something to quench your thirst with. And so God is just saying, but I'm giving my water to you abundantly. Without, you don't have to pay for it. I'm just going to give it to you if you come and you ask for it. And so He is offering His spiritual water to thirsty Israelites and to us as we read this text. As we are thirsty in our life and we spin our wheels and we try to fill our lives up with meaningful things like work or relationships that don't really actually satisfy us at the end of the day. God says, take my water, it will quench your thirst. And of course, Jesus echoes that in the New Testament when He comes with the gospel and says, I am the living water that is going to fix you, that is going to quench what you need. And wine and milk, pictures of, again, satisfaction, pictures of life, pictures of blessings. What was Canaan going to be for the Israelites? God promised, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the book of Joel, in chapter 3, in verse 18, Joel talks about a day in the future when the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will flow with milk. We're talking about that day right here in Isaiah 55 when God brings in the new covenant. And along with that, in our text tonight, God's making the point that everything else you could buy, everything else that you could spend your non-existent money on, is not going to fill you up. Because what He says there in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I can give you what you ask, what you desire, what you really want. Now, of course, if you read the Old Testament, and many, many of you have, you know that the chief problem that the Israelites had was idolatry and going after these false gods. And so, and that was a huge problem that Isaiah talks about as well. And so he's presenting them the picture of you can serve Baal and you can get nothing out of that life, or you can serve me and you can be filled up with good things spiritually. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't come to Christ, I'm not giving the invitation right here. Don't pull out your psalm books. Don't pull out your psalm books. But I just want to mention, at this critical juncture, if you have not devoted your life to Christ tonight, think about how the many things that you pursue are not things that actually lift you up at the end of the day, but things that never completely quench what you want in your life. But often we just find ourselves spinning our wheels if we are outside of Jesus. And so here God is saying, listen to me. End of verse 2. Listen diligently to me. It's like what Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what I have to say, and everything will be better, because you will have spiritual life and you will have a covenant with me. A covenant like the covenant I had with David. Now we read this and we might think, why does David appear here? Why is he being mentioned in this particular part of the Bible? Because he says, I will make, verse 3, with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What was the covenant that God made with David? Well, you go back to 2 Samuel 7, and you learn about how David looked over at the tent that God was living in, the tabernacle, and he said, you know, I dwell in a really nice house. I want to build God a house. And God turns around. Nathan the prophet goes back to David after Nathan said, yeah, you should do whatever you think you ought to do, David, because God's with you. Nathan has to go back next day and say, actually, God told me that he doesn't want a tent. He doesn't want a temple. Your son's going to build it. You're not going to build it. You don't need to build me a temple. I'm fine with my tent. But actually, I'm going to build you a house. And what that means is you're not going to have to worry about your lineage and your dynasty. You're going to have everlasting security. I'm going to put somebody on your throne, and they're going to last throughout eternity. Of course, we know that that's ultimately talking about Jesus. But that's the kind of covenant that God wants to give us, so that we don't have to worry so much about what happens in our lives, so that we can rest assured that God is seeking us, that he wants us to come to him, and when we do that, he will care for us as he cared for David. And when we do that, flip over to Psalm 18 for just a moment. When we do that, we get the opportunity to become a monument for God. This is such a neat concept that I want to flesh this out a little bit. Psalm 18 is a psalm that David writes, and I want you to notice the striking resemblance of this scripture to what we're studying tonight in Isaiah 55. Psalm 18, let's read together verses 43 through 45. There are a lot of things in this psalm that we could talk about, but let's just look at a little bit of this. Verse 43, you delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So David became a person who attracted people to himself, sometimes out of fear, and they came running out of their fortresses to him, and he connects this to the idea that God has been using him as a monument, as this witness to him. Now go back to our text in Isaiah 55. Remember what was said in verse 5? A nation that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. That's exactly what David said happened to him in the Psalms. Notice, backing up, verse 4, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples. That word witness can literally be translated memorial or monument. When you think about how many monuments the Israelites had, every time something happened in the book of Joshua, they would set up some stones. They'd cross the River Jordan, and they'd set up 12 stones. They would They kill Achan in chapter 7. They cover him with stones. At the end of the book, the eastern tribes make their way back to their homeland, and they build a commemorative altar to remember what happened with the people. So there's just monuments all over the country. And what monuments are, you go to Gettysburg, you go to Washington, D.C., you go to places that have monuments set up, is they point us to events in history. They point us to famous people who did things for our country. They point us to important things that we have to remember. And what we are as God's people is we are living, breathing monuments that point other people to a remembrance of Him. That's our whole purpose. That's the connection that he's making here. And that's what he said David was. And what's so neat is David was a messed up person. You know, you read about his life. He was not perfect by any means. But God was able to take him and use him so that his life mattered. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a person who, though he was a man after God's own heart, had terrible failings in and of himself. But God, through his grace, transformed him into this instrument, this monument. And that is God's design, that all over the world there be people like us, living in the communities of the world, showing other people when they look at us, they see the work of God. Just like when we go to a battlefield, when we go to the Smithsonian, when we go somewhere where there are memorials, monuments set up, we are pointed to something else. That's who we are. That's God's design. That's His vision for people. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But how do we get that covenant with God like what David had? Well, the next section talks about seeking the Lord by giving up the way that we think, by giving up our thoughts. You know, it's really challenging to tell somebody, "I want you to change your actions. I want you to change what you do in your life." It is that much harder to tell somebody, "I want you to change the way that you think. I want your thoughts to be altered." That's what he's saying God wants from us. I'm going to guess that many of you have markings in this chapter. If you mark in your Bibles, you probably have the middle part of Isaiah 55 highlighted, especially verses 8 and 9. For a long time, when God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways," what I thought God was saying was, "I am so infinitely smarter than you are. I am so much above you. You cannot even comprehend or grasp who I am." And yet, when you read this whole chapter, it doesn't seem to be the point at all that God is making from this text. God is saying, "I want you to come to me. I invite you to taste how good I am." Now, it's certainly true. God is infinitely smarter than we are. He is above us in every conceivable way. But in this text, his point is not, "I'm so much better than you are." His point is, there's such this of the separation because you're living in sins. I'm up here in righteousness. You're living down here in sins. I want you to come to me. I want you to have my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, because your thoughts are in the basement with sin. My ways are higher than your ways, because you're serving Baal. Don't serve Baal. Don't taste things that won't satisfy you. Notice verse 6. "Call upon him while he is near." God wants to be near us. He doesn't want there to be a separation. He doesn't want there to be this distance. This is an invitation to come take on God's ways and God's thoughts. So that is what he says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. How is that going to happen? Why should we give up our thoughts and our ways and the way that we do things, the way that we operate? We do that by understanding the benefits of God's thoughts. We understand, this text is a sales pitch, is what it is. You know, why should we give up who we are to take on what God wants to make of us? Well, he sells it to us, in a sense. He says, you can have the way I think be a part of your head. You can have the way that I act as God, as ruler of the universe. If I am inside of you, you can be like me. Ever since Adam and Eve, human beings have always wanted, we have craved to be like God. Knowing good and evil, being able to be on a plane that he is. This is God saying, you don't have to go to that tree and eat that fruit. You can go be like me this way. This is how you can seize what you really desire. And notice what the benefits are. Notice how he describes this. As rain, verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed. So my word is that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty. God's way is never futile. It might be too early to be talking about snow. Some of you are looking at this going, I don't want even to think about snow right now. We are in August. That is a long way off, Lord willing. But think about the image with me. What does rain do? What does snow do? After it's done piling up to the skies, when it disperses, when it melts, it causes the ground to have the nutrients, the water that it needs, to have things come up, and the greenery that we enjoy around us is the benefit of water. And so that's what God's thoughts are like. That's what we are going to be like when we allow ourselves to be watered from his word. In verse 11, he says, when my word goes out, it always accomplishes good. The purposes for which I send it out, it accomplishes those things. When we allow God's word to filter into our lives, we will be watered like the ground after a rainstorm, after a snowstorm in early spring when things start to melt. That is what our lives will be like. That's the vision. And what that produces is a different perspective in our lives. Notice verse 12 and 13 again with me. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of thorns, instead of briars, instead of weeds that don't produce any good things, you're going to have cypress trees that look and smell beautiful. You're going to have these luscious, garden-like plants living in your life. And that is going to cause God's name to be glorified. You remember when God was cursing Adam and Eve? He told Adam, the ground is now going to produce thorns and thistles for you. You're going to have to work a lot harder now to keep that. Remember, that is a picture of the futility of sin and what that does to us. And yet, here God is saying, peace is going to come when you're with me. And this does not mean, we should really think about this point, this does not mean our lives are going to be perfect. But it does mean we're going to think, because now we're taking on God's thoughts, we're going to think differently about our lives instead of moaning and complaining about the things in our life that are wrong. We're going to joyfully accept the plan of God to save us and let everything else pale in comparison to that point, that we are children of God and we are saved individuals. You think about who wrote this, or who wrote Psalm 23. You know, we've been talking about David there in verse 3 and the covenant that God made with him. Remember David and his life? Did he have a great life? I mean, we always talk about David as the man after God's own heart, and he was. But think about what he went through from start to finish. He started as this lowly shepherd boy, youngest of 8 boys, and he goes into becoming king of Israel. But you remember what he had to go through throughout the course of that life? You know, before he becomes king, he is chased down like a dog by King Saul, hunted over and over and over, despite the fact that he showed grace to Saul. So finally, he gets through with that phase of his life after his wife has been given to somebody else, and he finally becomes king, takes back his wife, has kids, solidifies his throne, and then as his kids grow up and he commits adultery with Bathsheba, his life does not look pretty from then on out. When his children grow up, one son takes another daughter and rapes her. At least 2 of his sons, while he was still alive, tried to take the throne away from him. If I'm David, from a worldly perspective, I have a real hard time saying what David says in Psalm 23. Connect Psalm 23 to what David goes through in his life. How is that possible for him to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? If you're David, you want a lot of things that you don't have in your life. You want a peaceful family. You don't have a peaceful family if you're David. He says in that psalm, "He leads me beside still waters." Really? Does that resemble what David looked like in his life at all? No, it weren't quiet waters. He's either killing giants, or he's running from a crazy king, or he's trying to deal with terrible family situations. He doesn't have still waters. But he wrote Psalm 23 because at some point in his life, he had an Isaiah 55 moment, and his landscape changed in his mind. And he didn't see a terrible life. He saw, wow, I'm living under a gracious shepherd. He's taking care of me despite the craziness that is going on amongst my life and the lives of people around me. If this is us, we will have a different focus. Our landscape will change because God will become our focus. And He will make us, notice the last verse, after it talks about all these things that will grow for us, and the things that will be singing, the trees will be clapping their hands. He says the very last part of that, "It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign," everlasting monument, memorial, signpost that points to God, "that shall not be cut off." The way that God transforms our life makes us become fruitful and blessed. Again, this does not mean that we will not encounter hardship, persecution. God says in the New Testament, Christians can expect to be persecuted. But the way that we think about those problems that we encounter depends on whether God is firmly rooted in transforming us like this text describes, whether He is our focus or not. And so if you are not a disciple tonight, please consider letting God come into your life. Please accept His call to come and take His waters, his milk, his wine, despite the fact that you don't have anything to offer him. He doesn't expect you to pay him back because you cannot possibly do that. What he does expect you to do is to let other people know about how blessed you are as you come to him and make him change you. And if that happens, you know, we are told in the text, nations that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. You will be a tool that God will use to attract other people to himself. If you need to come back to Jesus tonight, make him your focus again, let us help you any way that we can, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.